If you have your Bible with you this morning, or if you're at home participating through Zoom, you do have your Bible there with you. Go ahead and open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4. My favorite Old Testament prophet is the prophet Elisha. I would like in several ways to be like the prophet Elisha, and our story today is about him. Elisha, I think, is a model of grace toward people who don't deserve it, while at the same time, strength and sternness in regard to the things of God. Elisha is stern about how people need to honor God, but he's also remarkably gracious at the same time. And a man full of the power of God, and I admire him. He's my favorite Old Testament prophet. Elisha was active in the second half of the 800s BC in Israel during the period of the divided kingdom. So when Israel was split in two parts, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, Elisha was in the north. This is a little over 800 years before the coming of Jesus. In this story that we'll look at this morning, Elisha is in a town called Shunem. It's a town in Israel. It's in a fertile valley, roughly 10 miles south of Nazareth, where Jesus will be raised much later, and roughly 70 miles north of Jerusalem. From east to west, it's a little over halfway. It's a little east of halfway between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. There's still a small farming town there at Shunem today. Our story today is about Elisha and a woman and a boy. And strangely enough, it's also about prayer. That's where we'll make our application today. Let's begin in 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." His father told the servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "That's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand, and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. This is one of the best stories that we have about Elisha the prophet. It's a story of the power of the God of Israel at work in his servant, the prophet Elisha. First, the power of God shown in giving this couple a son. And then, when tragedy strikes, God's power shown again in raising that son from the dead. It's a heart-wrenching and beautiful story. The grace of God is at work through Elisha, and Elisha himself is strong and kind and compassionate in what I think is a manly sort of way. But let's look at this story again. And let's look at it this time, not focusing on Elisha, but on this woman, the Shunammite woman. Verse 8 tells us that she's well off. She's a well-to-do woman. She and her husband are living well. He, we find out later, is a farmer, and it's harvest time. He's apparently a successful farmer. She, we find out in verses 8 and 9, is a woman who is sensitive to God. And she's generous to his prophet. She recognizes that he's a holy man of God. When he comes into town one time, she offers him a meal. When he comes into town in the future, he continues to eat at her house with her and her husband. She and her husband build a room on their roof. A lot of the roofs in that part of the world, even today, are flat. And they were at that time as well. They could build a room up on top of the house, and that becomes his guest room. Her husband is apparently a godly man, too. He joins her in blessing Elisha. You know, when you're generous to God's servants, you're generous to God. And that's how this woman and her husband are. In verse 13, Elisha wants to show some kind of kindness in return for this woman's kindness to him. He wants to show his gratitude. But when he asks, kind of oddly through his servant, "Hey, ask her, she's right here in front of me, but ask her what she needs." I think there's some cultural boundary there between men and women. But they're going to break through that boundary before this story is done. Well, Elisha asked, what do you need? And she says, I don't need anything. Do you need me to speak to the king, to the commander of the army? I have connections in high places. And no, she doesn't need anything. She has a home among her own people. She's content. All is well. Verse 14, though, Elisha and Gehazi identify one thing that she doesn't have, that she probably desires greatly, but only God can give it. She doesn't have a son. And so in verse 16, Elisha prophesies and promises that by this time next year, she will hold a son in her arms. And then there in verse 16, she objects. She says, "No, my Lord, please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." Translation, "Don't promise what you can't give. Besides, it's better for me to accept my situation and just be content than to get my hopes up only to be disappointed later." But Elisha's prophecy and promise come true. In verse 17, by that time the next year, God has blessed her and she has a son. Time goes on, all goes well, the boy grows for a while, but then something goes terribly wrong. Verse 18 tells us it's harvest time, it should be a joyful time. Dad's out in the field with the reapers, they're gathering in the crop. It's an exciting time. The child one day goes out to his father in the field and says, "My head, my head." We don't know what was wrong. Maybe some kind of strange internal injury. Maybe he had fallen that day and hit his head. Maybe it was an illness. We don't know. Some have speculated that it might have been a heat stroke out there in the hot fields on an Israel afternoon, but we just have too little information to say for sure. Something happened. We don't know how old the boy was exactly. We know he's old enough to go out in the field and find dad. We know he's old enough to say, "My head, my head." We know he's young enough that when dad sends a servant to carry the boy back to mom, the servant can carry him. And he's also young enough that when mom needs to carry him upstairs, she's able to do that. So I would guess somewhere between the ages of 4 and 10, if I had to guess, but that's a wide range, and we just have too little information to say. He sits on mom's lap until noon, and then he dies there on her lap. Heartbreaking moment. She's so calm, verse 21. She's so calm on the surface, you know, on the outside. She carries his body up the steps to the roof to Elisha's guest room. She lays his body on Elisha's bed. That act reveals there's something intense going on in this woman's heart and mind. See, several years earlier, this story is in 1 Kings 17. Elisha's mentor, the great prophet Elijah, had lifted the body of a dead boy, the son of a woman who had shown him special kindness. And he had carried that boy's body to his upstairs room and laid that boy on his own bed, Elijah's own bed. And then Elijah had prayed fervently to God and stretched himself out on the boy's body and cried out to the Lord again. And then the boy came back to life. Now this woman, who has spent a lot of time with Elisha and has surely heard all the stories about Elisha's time with Elijah, especially this one, she lifts up the body of her own son. She knows exactly what she wants. Her next act reveals it. She carries her son's body upstairs to the room up on the roof, and she lays her son's body on Elisha's bed. Then she goes to her husband. She asks him for a servant and a donkey so that she can make a quick trip to see the prophet. And he asks, well, why go today? Verse 23, it's not the new moon or the Sabbath. It's not a holy day. Why today? And she says, everything is all right. Translation, I don't want to talk about it. I have something to do. Don't get in my way. And so she and the servant and the donkey, they begin their journey. She tells the servant not to slow down for her unless she says to. Full speed ahead, as long as I can take it. And so they begin to travel. Verse 25 says that they set out and come to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So now think about how far and how fast they traveled. Mount Carmel is 15 to 25 miles from Shunem, depending on which part of the mountain you're aiming for. It's a long mountain, like kind of like our Mount Clemen. It's several miles long. The closest part was 15 miles away. Let's assume that's where Elisha was that day. if the servant jogged the whole way at roughly 5 miles per hour, that's normal jogging speed, how long would it have taken them to get there? And how many people can jog 5 miles per hour for 15 miles straight? And so let's say they went at a fast walk instead. Maybe they can make 15 miles at a fast walk. That's about 3 miles per hour. If they leave a little bit after noon, after the boy died, then at best, the servant and the Shunammite might have made it to Carmel before nightfall and then rushed back in the dark, making it a 30-mile, at minimum, round trip. Any of you who have done much hiking can imagine how exhausting it would be to travel 30 to 40 miles in a single day. An arduous journey, even if you're riding a donkey the whole way, like the Shunammite woman was. That's a long time to sit on a donkey. So what does this tell us about how the Shunammite woman is feeling at this moment, that she would travel so far, so fast? Well, nothing is going to stop her from pressing her case with Elisha and getting the help that she needs. She's known Elisha a long time. She clearly knows about that time when Elijah raised that woman's son from the dead. And now she is going to stop at nothing to get Elisha to do for her what Elijah did for that other woman. In verse 26, Elisha, seeing her coming, tells his servant to run out to meet her and ask her, "Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?" That phrase, "your child," might indicate that this boy is their only child. They may not have any daughters. This may be their only child. She says, "Everything is all right." Translation, "You're a nice person, but I don't want to talk to you either. I've got one person in mind I'm going to talk to." She is intense. She is focused. Nothing is going to stop her. She comes to Elisha, and she grabs hold of his feet. Apparently, that's not entirely appropriate in their culture for her to grab the feet of the prophet. Gehazi comes over to move her away, and Elisha says, no, I don't know what's going on here, but it's important. Let her stay. She grabs hold of his feet, I think to tell him, "You're not going anywhere. I have your complete attention at this moment." In verse 28, she gives her complaint. "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Translation, "What were you thinking, giving me a son that would just be ripped away from me? It would have been better for me to have never born a child." Elisha sends Gehazi to the boy. But the woman doesn't move. Really, as she clings to the feet of Elisha, she is clinging to God and refusing to let go of him until he helps her. Elisha's feet may be as close as she can get to the throne of God. And so that's where she goes. When she insists, Elisha goes with her. Once they get to the boy, Elisha does much of what Elijah had done in that earlier resurrection story. He prays. He lies on top of the boy as if to transfer some of his own warmth and breath and life into the boy's body, if that were possible. Elijah had prayed hard, had stretched himself out on the boy's body. Now Elisha does much of the same. Elisha walks back and forth a bit. He stretches out the boy again. There is no way he's leaving this room to tell this boy's mother that her son is not coming back. He prays to God. He replicates the actions of the great Elijah. He paces back and forth. And then in verse 36, finally, the boy sneezes 7 times. It's a sure sign of life. If you sneeze, you are alive. He opens his eyes, and Elisha gives him back to his mother. In verse 37, the woman falls at Elisha's feet. She bows to the ground. And then she takes her son and departs. And you don't need me to tell you what she's feeling at this moment. In an instant, on what was otherwise a normal and probably very joyful day, this woman is thrown into the deepest sort of grief. What does she do in her moment of anguish? She gets a donkey and a servant to help her, and she pursues the prophet of God. But she's not really pursuing the prophet, is she? Because it wasn't the prophet who gave her a son. That's just not within a prophet's power. She goes in pursuit of God, and she will not relent until God responds to her plea. So, what might have happened? How might this story have ended if the woman had not gone in pursuit of God? What if, when her husband had said, "Why go to the prophet today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath, not a holy day." What if she had said, "You know, you're right. I hadn't thought about that. I really shouldn't bother him today." But she had to go to him. In her mind, there was no alternative. What if she had decided that Mount Carmel was just too far, that she couldn't make it there and back on the back of a donkey the whole way? It's just going to be too rough a trip, too long. And besides, it was too late in the day to try that sort of journey. Gehazi could not raise the boy from the dead. And so what if the woman had let Elisha stay behind at Mount Carmel? What might have happened? How might this story have ended? Sometimes when we grieve, when we're deeply upset, we want to give up on God or run away from God. But this woman, in her anguish, she did the very best thing we can do when we're hurting. She ran to God. She pursued God respectfully and relentlessly. She would not give up until he responded to her plea. This woman, we don't even know her name. She's just called the Shunammite. She was heartbroken. She was upset. Surely she was angry. And with what had just happened to her son, none of us would falter for that. Not at all. Grief is not weakness. What did she do about it? She went in pursuit of God. So let's talk about pursuing God. And let's apply this to prayer. Let's talk about pursuing God through fervent prayer, because all of this woman's actions from the moment her son died till the moment he was given back to her alive were acts of silent prayer. What did Jesus do when he was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing he was about to be betrayed and arrested and crucified? What did he do? He prayed. And his prayer was so intense that his sweat was like drops of blood. What did Jesus teach us to do? Luke 18, verse 1 says, Jesus taught his disciples to always pray and not give up. And chapter 18, verse 7 says, God will answer his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. He will not keep putting them off. What did the apostle Paul teach us to do? Philippians 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer And petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. By prayer and petition. What is petition? It's asking over and over and over again. What else did the Apostle Paul teach us to do? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The whole verse just says, pray continually. Pray continually. In good times, in bad times, when things are going well, and just as much, if not more so, when you're angry, upset, heartbroken, suffering, grieving. Because where else can we go for help that no one else can give? Who but God alone can give us peace that passes all understanding? And just like the Shunammite woman, how will we know if God might say yes if we don't pursue him in prayer and petition? Now we might ask, why does God make us pray so hard when he could just give what we need? Or just give it upon our first prayer? Why does he make us pray so hard? That's a good question that requires a long answer. But here's the short answer for today. Praying and petitioning God grows our faith, increases our spiritual strength through perseverance, and demonstrates through action that we truly need and are ready to receive what God can give. You know, I bet there was nothing that this Shunammite woman ever, for the rest of her life, failed to pray for on behalf of her son. I bet she never, ever, for the rest of her life, doubted God's power and that he answers prayers. So remember the Shunammite woman. When you're hurting, whatever happens in your life this week, in your family, in your circle of friends, whatever the governor might be saying this morning, and however we might need to adjust, whatever bothers you this week, whenever you're hurting, remember the Shunammite woman. Remember how she pursued Elisha. But not really Elisha, though, right? She pursued God. When you're hurting, pursue God. And may God bless you this week. Let's bow and let's pray together and ask God's blessing. Our Father, we don't know what is to come today, tomorrow, the next week, the next month, the next year. You alone see the future. What we see, though, O Lord, is that you are powerful and you are good. And we put our trust in you again today. Lord, when we're hurting, remind us to run to you and to petition you for what we need. We know that you are a gracious God, that you understand our pain, that you comfort us and you heal us and you strengthen us. And we know, Lord, that at every opportunity you say yes to our prayers. And so we pray to you, Lord, for the strength to pray. And we pray to you, Lord, in resolution that when we're hurting, we will come to you as this woman came to you. Thank you for Jesus who modeled this for us, who in his darkest moments drew closest to you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us through your mighty power this week, whatever is ahead of us, that you would work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us your ways and to help us live in them. We thank you for the cleansing we have through Jesus. We pray, Lord, for anyone among us, anyone in our circles of relationships day to day who is thinking about following Jesus, that you would bring them to Jesus and that you would bless us with words to share with them to help them in that process. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for letting us be together today. In Jesus' name, amen.